Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verses 17 to 26. So this is the second part of Peter's sermon in the temple grounds after he healed the man that was crippled and looking for alms. So, verse 17. So, having revealed to them that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they had rejected him, they killed the Prince of Life, but of course God raised him from the dead, and it was through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that this miracle had taken place. And so having stated that to them, then he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, this is the last part of Peter's sermon to those that had witnessed this miracle in the temple of this crippled man. And Peter, as you know, had chided them for being so surprised. I mean, they were just shocked. You know, how could this happen? And they were following Peter around, following this crippled around too, as he was singing and praising God, because they couldn't get over this, right? They were so curious, so baffled as to how this had happened, and Peter chided them for that. He said, "Why are you so surprised?" And you may think, "Well, why would he say that?" Well, here were the people of God. Here were the people that had the history of all the Old Testament. Here were people that were well familiar with Pharaoh and how God humbled him with these mighty miracles. They were familiar with Elijah and Elisha and all the things that they did, and even raising people from the dead. And even closer to home, they were aware of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. I mean, there wasn't just one in a corner. I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds, we can safely assume, of miracles. And he went through all the Israel. He went to the villages, he went to the cities, he went up and down that land doing these miracles. And it wasn't just one person. Sometimes it was a family, sometimes it were crowds. 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. Why were they surprised? Did they live in a corner in a dark room and were not aware of these things? He'd raised the people from the dead. Why were they surprised? Why would they ignore all of these things? You remember Jesus, when John the Baptist sent word, when he was in prison, sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, "Are you the Christ? Or should we look for somebody else?" I mean, what changed? I mean, what changed? After all, he was the one that says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the one that says, "I'm not the one. He's the one. He's from heaven." He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's sitting in prison and he's setting his disciples saying, "Oh, by the way, are you really that one?" And you remember the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. The very time that the disciples, John's disciples, asked him that question, he was engaged in healing. He was engaged in doing all of these things. And so Jesus said to them, "Just go back and tell John what you see happening." Isn't that enough? Doesn't he see? Is he not convinced? Or is he simply overwhelmed by the fact that he's sitting in prison and he thinks God has failed? Not at all. So Peter chides them for these things. And of course he lays at their door the blame for that. That even though these things were clear, yet they did not esteem him. They didn't believe in him. They disowned him. They killed him. They crucified him. They pressured Pilate even when he wanted to let him go. And their rulers. They're the ones that brought all these things about. But the Lord Jesus Christ, to their shock, was the one that caused this miracle to happen. It was through his name. It was by faith in him that this man was healed. Horror of horrors. The very person that can do these miraculous things is the very one you hate. It's the very one you rejected. Talk about burning your bridges. The only one that can help, you've pushed away. Not only pushed away, you rejected. You killed. I mean, how that must have left them so drained, so sad, so disappointed. I mean, what a tragedy. What a terrible thing they had done. They crucified the Lord of glory. But now Peter turns in such a tender and loving and gracious way and says to them, "Yet now, brethren." I mean, I don't know about you, but you're talking to somebody that has done somebody that you love harm, even death itself. Those not are the words that I would be looking for. "And now, brethren." Right? You think there would be riled up emotion in us against them because of what they had done to our Lord. You think we'd be ready, you know, to put them in prison or to execute them or put them in prison and throw away the key. That's how our attitude would be. That's what we see in our society right now. No matter what people feel about justice and what kind of justice should be done, when it's their turn, when it's their family that are affected, then all of those things go out the window. Then it's justice that is demanded. But that's the thing about the gospel, you see. The gospel isn't about enjoying condemning people. "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world," says the Lord Jesus Christ. "And you are not sent into the world to condemn the world either. If God's Son didn't come to do that, then how come you can do that? We can't do that either. That's not what we're sent out to do." And so though we have to tell the world that they are guilty, as Paul does in Romans 1-3, though we have to make that very clear, and we can't cover it over as many people want to do, yet we have to be gracious. Yes, we have to bring hope to them. And what a wonderful way that is opened up for us here as Peter addresses them. Yet now, brethren. People of God, we have to have this compassion for people. Compassion for sinners. Compassion for rebels. Compassion for people that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, for them. We need to have compassion. If we're so filled with indignation towards sinners because of what they did to the Lord and because of how they live, then we're not really equipped to be bearers of the gospel. Because our heart is not right. If we cannot say to the chief of sinners, and yet now, brethren, then we can't preach the gospel. And so we have to speak the truth, but we have to speak the truth in love. And so Peter calls them and he says to them, and yet now, brethren, I know you did it out of ignorance. Kind of confusing as to what does he mean that they did it out of ignorance. Exactly what ignorance is he talking about? Well, we have a clue and a hint because the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke in that way. You remember when he was on the cross, he prayed. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, there's ignorance. But what was that ignorance? I mean, what didn't they know? Didn't they know that to put somebody to death unjustly was wrong? Well, surely they knew that. Surely the rulers knew that they were wrong in planning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and in bringing false witnesses. They knew all that. They knew that he'd healed people, but they didn't care. They still planned and plotted to put him to death. So they were aware of what they were doing. There was no ignorance there. So what does Jesus mean, and what does Peter mean here, to say, I know you did it out of ignorance? Well, what didn't they know? Exactly what Peter has been saying here. That they didn't know that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Prince of Life. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Word become flesh. In other words, they didn't know that they were crucifying the Son of God himself. Now you might say, but the evidence was there. That's true. The evidence was there. But look at John the Baptist. He was the one that had the Spirit of God, and yet even he was confused. He said, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? So how much more those that didn't have the Spirit? How much more easy it was for them to fail to see. Yes, they had the evidence before their eyes, but the whole world is full of evidence, and yet they reject it all. They clearly see, as Paul says in Romans 1, but they reject it. The Jews saw the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but they saw him in human form. They saw him doing miracles, yes, but it never brought them to this conclusion, yes, he's the Son of God. They always resisted that. They couldn't believe. That couldn't be a possibility. God in the flesh? No way. So they were ignorant. Not without guilt, you understand. Not that they don't have a responsibility for what they did. I mean, that's not the way Peter speaks, right? He doesn't say, you know, you're cleared because you didn't know what you were doing. No, no, no. He just chided them for what they did. You killed him. You disowned him. You rejected him. But at the same time, I understand that you didn't know, that you did it out of ignorance. I mean, who in their right mind, knowing, being persuaded that this is a Son of God, is going to raise up their hands and put him to death? I mean, that's just sheer foolishness. And so they did it out of ignorance. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, Paul says that about the Gentiles generally. In chapter 17, verse 30, he makes the same kind of statement. He says, truly, he was on Mars Hill speaking to all these Gentiles. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That is, all these idols that the Gentiles make, right? He's in those times God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And also verse 31 comes up in our passage too. So there's a sense in which the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, are in ignorance with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, namely the Son of God. And so there were these times of ignorance, but those times are no longer in effect. That time of ignorance is no longer the case. Why? Because any questions about the Lord Jesus Christ have been answered. The Lord Jesus Christ has been vindicated. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and he was raised to life again. There was that confirming event that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised to life. They could see the empty tomb. They could see the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles that he did before. They're still happening now. He's not dead and gone. He's still alive. They have his body. The resurrection was something that shocked everyone, even though they try to lie and cover it up. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God to rule all things, to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. They had said, oh, if he's the Son of God, let God rescue him. Well, he did. Not from the cross, not from death, but he did rescue him by raising him to life. And so the taunts that he had thrown at him were answered. And now his disciples, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles, had no excuse, because now there was a flood of disciples that were going into Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth with this message: he's alive. The Christ has been resurrected from the dead. That's what Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 17. That's why they thought he was crazy. But that's what he went to tell them. Not only Christ and Christ crucified, but Christ raised to life as a King of kings and the Lord of lords and one who is to return. So as believers, we serve him with the knowledge that we're waiting for his return, which is what Peter says in this passage as well. So there's no excuse. It's all written. It's all confirmed. The world and the Jews and everyone needs to hear that, needs to understand. You can't plead ignorance anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ has been shown to be the Son of God. After all, look at the centurion. There he is. He's not a Jew, but he's standing there. He's listening to these things. He's hearing all of these things. What is his conclusion? Surely this was the Son of God. No. God has provided enough evidence to remove any doubts with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, it's not a matter of ignorance. Now we cannot say people are doing it out of ignorance. No. Now people are doing it out of sheer unbelief. They know what is true, but they don't want to believe it. But the wonderful thing about Peter's sermon is not only that he's gracious to people that hated his Lord and crucified him, but also he points out to them that even though they resisted him, even though they rejected him, they crucified him, He says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. In other words, all these actions of yours in seeking to hinder him and to destroy him, though done in ignorance, those did not have any impact. Those things did not in any way change God's plan of redemption. He didn't stall it. He didn't cause it to be aborted. No, no, no. God's purposes continued to be fulfilled. So even in the face of all this opposition, all of this persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption continued to go forward. All the things that God had spoken about by his prophets were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that is amazing. When you're trying to help somebody, and every step of the way they are resisting you and fighting you, it's amazing that we would continue to help them. Most people would say, forget it then. You know, forget it. I'm not going to do this and receive persecution from you when I'm trying to help you. I mean, how many people don't give up on people that they're trying to rehabilitate, but they get such flack from them, such resistance, that finally they say, forget it. But not with God. And we know a little bit about that, don't we? With respect to our families, right? We try and teach our children as they grow to go certain ways, but sometimes, like, they're screaming and dragging their feet, they don't want to do it. Well, even as parents sometimes, we feel, well, let them learn the hard way then. I mean, overall, we still care for them, but for maybe for that portion of time, we say, oh, forget it, let them fall, let them hurt themselves, then they'll learn. But God did not abandon his redemptive plan because of all the opposition. I mean, Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. He was going to suffer. He was going to be rejected. He was going to be crucified. But he will see the completion of that wonderful redemption. And so Peter encourages them. He said, even though you've been active in resisting and trying to, you know, without knowing, in a sense, destroy the plan of redemption that God has so wonderfully undertaken, I want you to know that you did not accomplish that at all. That God continued. While we were yet sinners, says Paul, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be holy. He didn't wait for us to say, yes, we love you. We really appreciate what you're doing. No, no, no. He loved us when we hated him, while we were yet sinners. That's amazing love. And so we need to rejoice. How amazing is God's sovereignty that even in the face of human resistance and rebellion, yet God's wonderful plan is unfolded in the way that he promised. How frightening then is this notion that salvation is something that is in our hands. I mean, how horrific is that teaching? That salvation is up to you, whether you want it or you don't want it. It's up to you. You make the choice. When we resisted God when he was accomplishing this salvation with all the strength that we had to destroy it, then what makes us think that we have any ability when we are confronted with the gospel to say yes and receive it? Absolutely none. So that's why we're so thankful that even our receiving salvation, in terms of personally, is not dependent upon us, but on the promises of God. That God saves us, even though we resist, even though we're set against him, yet he comes in by his Holy Spirit and gives us a new heart, a new nature. No, it's by his grace that we are saved. Not because of any decision that we make or any conviction that we come to of our own accord. Not at all. But having said those things, Peter now comes to the important thing of saying, look, you resisted the Lord Jesus Christ, you rejected him, but God continued and fulfilled his plan of salvation. Those time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now, this is the situation. God has highly exalted him. He is a ruler. He is in heaven. He's ruling all things. And God has set a day in which he's going to come back. Now you need to repent. Because all the blessings of God, part of which you have seen in the healing of this man, all the blessings of God are in his hands. They're in the hands of your enemy. All blessings, all good gifts come from heaven, come from God. And who is in control? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the door to blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. So any blessings that are going to come to you can only come from him. Redemption, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, temporal blessings, they all come from one source, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to come to this earth. A day has been appointed when he is going to confront each and every one of us. In the light of that, you need to repent. You need to repent and believe in it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the prophets since the world began. See, that's something that we all have to take personally. Perhaps we've been ignorant. Perhaps we've rejected those things that have been presented to us. But understand that whether you accept it or not, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is exalted to the highest place. Everyone has to confess. Any blessings are going to come from him. Therefore, we need to repent. How is it that this person was healed? How did he receive this blessing? He received the blessing by faith. That's what Peter stressed. That's the avenue by which we receive these blessings, including, of course, forgiveness of sins. So you have to have faith. It doesn't happen automatically. Yes, you enjoy the sun and the rain and stuff like that, the common blessings that God gives to this world. But these things, these blessings, these eternal blessings, the forgiveness of sins, they don't automatically come. No, they come by faith. And it doesn't matter how close you stand with somebody else or a group of people. These blessings flow directly from Christ to you. And if there's no faith in you, then the blessings won't come. And so it's very important that we repent. It's very important that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we understand that he's the Son of God and that he died for our sins. And that he continues to bless us. We have to understand that. And believe that with all of our heart. Otherwise we're shutting the door to the only blessings that they are. And so the question is for us. Rather than being overwhelmed and surprised by the blessings that came to this man, or the blessings for that matter that come to many other people that are believers, rather than being surprised at or confused by that, we need to understand that the only way we're going to have a share in those blessings is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a question that you have to consider for yourself. Is the door of blessings open for me? Does God bless me? Or it may not be in this miraculous way of healing of this lame man. But make no bones about it. God's blessings do come upon God's people every day. But do they come upon you? Do you have the blessing of knowing your sins are forgiven? Well, that's something that only faith will assure us of. But this other aspect, he is coming back. You can't just put this off and ignore it. No. Because he's going to come back. Just as Moses spoke to them about that. That they have to listen to him. He's going to raise another prophet like me, says Moses. And you have to listen to him. Because it's going to be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. So God is coming back, but he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And you're going to be part of that. Whether we're still alive at that time or we're dead, it doesn't matter. We're going to be judged by God. So what will happen in that day? The times of ignorance are past. God is holding us accountable. We need to repent so that when he comes back, he comes back to receive us to himself, as he said to his disciples, to take us to heaven, to bless us for eternity. But if we don't, then we will be destroyed. Then we will not only not receive blessings, but we will receive his judgment. And that's something that is awful even to imagine. No, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to trust him. We are heirs of God, heirs of the earth. All of these blessings are going to be ours. Even though in this world all of these things are usurped by unbelievers. But God is working out his purposes, even as he did through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to be confused about those things. No, we're to listen to him. We're to be fearful of resisting the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Psalm 2, speaks about that. God has set his king on his hill. Everyone that opposes him, even though they may do it in ignorance for a while, but in the end, that ignorance is taken away. And then it says to them, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed along the way. Now, God is coming. That day of the Lord is coming, namely the judgment. But while it is day, we still speak to you as brethren. We'll still speak with hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But those days are running out. Christ will return. And such a plea will no longer be heard. And so Peter, in this sermon then, wants them to understand that these blessings are coming from God and that they can come into their lives, that it's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they can still repent and believe in him, whether they're Jews or Gentile. People of God, that's the gospel. And we have to confront that. And we have to believe it. And then we have to preach it to the world all around us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your patience, for your forbearance with us in our sin and in our rebellion. And our Father in heaven, we are thankful that even though for years perhaps we rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, we lived our own life, we served ourselves, we trusted in other people or trusted in ourselves. But our Father, we're thankful that in spite of all the things perhaps we said and did in rebellion to you, yet you still reached out your redemptive hands to us. And our Father in heaven, we stand in debt to your mercy. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that Not only have you saved us, but you've enriched our lives. You bless us every day. And that doesn't even begin to take into consideration that which you have still in store for us in eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, and Lord, that we might serve you with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.